to go to Greece. I wish I would have at least been invited, honestly. You know, as you can tell, like Rylan's not here. He's in Greece. Mindy's not here. She's in Greece. Ben's not here. Everyone's in Greece. So it either means one of two things. Either they were like, you're low man on the totem pole, or they're like, you got this, dude. And I, you know, glass half full, you know, three quarters full. They love me. So, but I'm thinking about traveling because, like, you know, they're going to Greece. I should be able to go somewhere. So I think about, like, going to Branson, right? That's, you know, it's out of my pay range. And also going to the scenic Salisaw, Oklahoma. Any black diamonds up in here? No? No one from Salisaw? That's where my dad is from. And we've taken lots and lots and lots of road trips to Salisaw. It takes about an hour and 20 minutes to get there, or an hour and 10 minutes if you drive like my sister. But on the way there, just like you guys do the same thing. You play a game. And I don't think you guys call it a game. I call it a game. It's called the song game. And we used to do it with cassette tapes and like CDs and stuff like that before Spotify was a thing. But we would be like, okay, let's put in Dad's Head East thing. It's like, never been any reason. No, nobody else can. Or, you know, like the Pink Floyd or whatever it was, CD that was inside of the truck. And we jam out to that. We get to pick whatever song we liked. But then as soon as Spotify was on phones, one of my sisters was like, Dad, next time we go to Salisaw, I'm going to plug in my phone and I'm going to scroll whatever song you want. And he's like, will it play Jim Croce? And she's like, yeah, it'll play Jim Croce. Lovers LaRue, whatever that song is. You know, some crazy song. And it would play it because the song game, everybody chooses their own song as it goes in a clockwise formation. But when it gets to me, I will assess the situation, okay? Have you been doing too much rock? Have you been doing too much rap or country, whatever? But if this song that I'm about to say, and I know it's a song that all of you guys know near and dear to your heart, don't sing it out loud. It'll just take over the entire service. But I think to myself, have they played Jerry Reed's Amos Moses? Am I right? You guys ever heard of Amos Moses? Well, he was a Cajun. He lived by himself in the swamp. He hunted alligators. You know what? I've got a video, and I'm super embarrassed already to show you this, but I'm just going to let you... This is Caitlin recording me just hanging around Owosso listening to some Amos Moses. Okay, so that was 2018, back when I had hair, and it was a wonderful time. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I have a playlist for driving. You have a playlist probably for driving or cleaning. Somebody after the first service was like, I've got a fajita playlist. And it's when she makes fajitas, she's like up there like dicing up all the stuff, and she's like listening to some, you know, fajita music, whatever it is. I didn't ask. I was like, neat. Cool. I'm just kidding. No, I was like, that's really cool. I need a fajita playlist. But some of you guys have like a poolside playlist. But here at Central, you don't know this. You don't like recognize this. But we have a playlist of worship songs. Ryland, who is the worship pastor here, he curates this list of songs. And it goes through the scrutiny of like a lot of prayer, and is the song biblical? And if it's not taken directly from the Bible, does it measure up to Scripture? Like, can you point it back to, this is something we ought to be singing to God because this is a biblically accurate song? And every song that we sang up here on stage today is part of that playlist. And during this season, during this sermon series, we've been going through the Pilgrim's Playlist and not looking at songs that old, but looking at the songs that we currently are singing, the worship songs that we sing. And it's not the same set every single, every week, but it is a specific list of songs that we have deemed, okay, these songs as a church, this is what we want our heart cry to be. We want people to say, I thank God. We want to say, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. We don't want to be so far disconnected from worship that it's just like, oh, that's a cool song, and never hear it again. We want people to know it. There's a song that was introduced last week, and then that Mel sang, and then Caitlin sang it again today, and I haven't learned it yet, but it is a beautiful song. It's just praising God, like only you are worthy, which is 100% correct. And as we dive into this more today, we've been leading up to this, and the next week is the last week of Pilgrim's Playlist, where we're going to be talking about our worship songs. But today leads us at Amen, a song that LB, oh man, this is recorded. She's going to watch this later and be like, Mel B, spicy. Anyway, I don't know which Spice Girls that is. I don't know, it's one of them. Anyway, but LB, she sang a song, Amen. And for most of us, Amen is just how we end prayers. It's all it is. It's kind of like this story I heard about a little kid in church once that was sitting in church. They had one of those like proverbial dudes in church that's like, Amen, 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 preach it, preacher, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like, come on, give more, whatever. And the little kid was watching this and he was like, hey, that's kind of cool. So he started being like, Amen. And the parents freaked out. They're like, he's having a spiritual awakening right now. And the preacher was preaching more and made a few more points. And he was like, Amen. And they were like, this is amazing. And after the service, they kind of like approached their kid. They're like, so, like, why were you saying Amen? And he was like, I just wanted that sermon to be over. Okay, that's how we approach prayer sometimes. Is we're like, Amen. And we're like, that's it. We can go back to the normal scheduled things that we were going to be doing. But amens inside of the Bible, they were continuous. Even though they're recorded as a prayer, they were all supposed to be continuous. They are these continuous conversations with God that are recorded that we can read through. There's over 650 prayers inside of the Bible. It's a lot. And 160 of them they all end with Amen. And Amen just means truly, truly, verily, verily, or the most accurate would be so be it. So really what it's like is you're taking your prayer and like a football, you're just like kicking it into the wind to God, not into the wind, to God, and saying so be it. Like, you take this. It's not supposed to be my way or the highway, which is what we do a lot. Instead of saying, so be it, we say my way or the highway. So I have a question. Are your prayers, is your amen, so be it, or my way or the highway? Are you praying to God being like, using him as like a wish list, you know, like if you had unlimited money on Amazon that you could just like be like, add to cart, buy now, get sent to you today, delivery. Is that what your prayers are like? Or are they so be it? Are they saying, God, I don't know the rest of the story. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. God, I want your will and your way to be the thing. Do you have that much trust and that much faith in God? Or, are you praying saying, God, I want this the specific way. And for whatever reason, you're like, I need it this specific way. I think a lot of us are like me. Whenever I started learning about God, we maybe like a nighttime prayer. And I'd pray the exact same thing every single day. And as I got out of junior high and into high school, my prayer would change from being like, forgive me of my sins, help me sleep tonight, sleep all the way through the night so I'll wake up in the morning refreshed and ready to go, and allow that girl to like me. And that's a little insignificant thing. But when it didn't happen, I would always be like, huh, why? Why can't that girl like me? But let me just tell you, in hindsight, I'm like, yeah, I'm glad things worked out the way they did. Because in hindsight, like, God has shown me so many things. Like, a lot of you know this. Your prayers change over time because you're like, I didn't really need that car. I'm glad I didn't get that car. Or you got what you were asking for because you were like, I'm going to get that car. And you're like, I have to sell that car because Dave Ramsey told me to. You know? Yeah, there's these things that like you have this understanding, and it's because God's will and his way is way different from ours. Like, we have this understanding, we think we have this understanding of what God wants, and then we pray for it, and sometimes that's not what God wanted. So we have to be able to be flexible with God's will and be able to say, you know what, so be it. Like, God, you take control of it. And amen is supposed to be used like this, which is kind of harsh and kind of gets us in our feels, but we're going to dive into this today. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. This is Paul, and he's given this, the context of it is, he's talking about promises. When God says he's going to do something, how should we respond to that? And this is what he says. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Basically, what that means is God says it, he's going to do it. And what we add to the equation is just saying, okay, you got it. Like, we don't add anything to it other than saying, I agree. It's kind of like when you start at a new job and you don't really know what you're doing and you start to mess something up and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna lose my job. So you start fixing it and it's just making it worse and worse and worse. I only know from experience in these situations, but you're making it worse and worse and worse. And then somebody that's taking you under their wing or a supervisor will be like, it's this, and fixes it. And you're like, oh, that's amazing. And the only thing you can add to that is to say, yes. Like, that's good that you did that. Like, you didn't add anything to that. You actually only, by trying to fix it, you made it worse. But someone who knows better than you can fix things so easily, can correct things so incredibly fast. Well, that's how God is. God's already set you on this path to know him, to grow in him, to tell others about him. And sometimes we get in this rut of like, God, like, what do you want? And what he wants is for you to lift up your prayer to him and say, so be it. Like, this is my desire. This is what I truly need. This is what I want, but I give it to you. And sometimes our prayers are less of what we really feel about God or what we really want, and more surface level. And we're not talking about the surface level. The, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the soul my Lord something to take. Anyway, that's creepy. It's not that. It is the down in the depths, the things inside of your heart and your mind that just flood it, that you're like, I can't let go of this. It's the things like rocky marriages and difficult siblings. It's things like addiction and laziness, self-hatred and self-harm, and job losses and infertility and the like wayward children, like people just like kids that just keep on running and running so far away from God. Like, and you're thinking like this is too close to the chest. If God answers this the wrong way, I'm going to hate God. And that's what we think. We think that by praying sometimes that we are going to lift something up to God and God is going to say no, and then we are not going to be comforted by God, which is ridiculous. Because in the Bible, it never, ever gives us that that assumption. Like, we can't make that assumption by looking at the Bible. That he does something, he answers a prayer, and he doesn't follow it up with either reasoning, peace that surpasses all understanding, or something better. It always happens. But we refuse to see it because we are just people. We're just humans with desires and hang-ups and sins and wrongdoings and these emotions that lead us to make decisions, to say things that we shouldn't say. Kids that run away, kids that that don't like us sometimes. And I just pray, like, God, please let my kids adore me, I guess. I don't know. I know. One day they're going to be like, peace. But we go to him with God with all these things, but we don't lay them in his hands. We're just like, hey, I'm dealing with a difficult sibling. Got anything to say? It's quiet. Cool. I'll keep dealing with it my own self. Instead of saying, like, God, no, you have it. You take it. You take my self-hatred and my self-harm, my addictions and my laziness. Me finding a job, me finding a person to marry, you take it. I trust you. There's a story in the Bible that outlines what God does inside of our life in the midst of just horrible, horrible circumstances. And that's what we're going to dive into today. If you guys have your Bibles, you guys can turn to 1 Kings 17. If you watched online, because most people watch online, last time that I preached 1 Kings 18, which is talking about Elijah, and it hasn't rained for 3 years. He prays that it's going to rain, but that's not before he destroys these false prophets named called Baal. And Baal is just idolatry, just like worshiping things that are not God. And we see the prophets of Baal be destroyed. He asks fire to come from heaven. That happens. He gets scared that he's going to die, so he runs to another mountain. And he's in the mountain, and God's like, hey, I'm about to talk to you. And he's like, okay. And he goes to the edge of the mountain. He's like, talk to me, talk to me. And there's an earthquake and a storm and fire. And he's like, where are you, God? Because there was an earthquake and a storm and a fire, and I did not see you. And then there's this gentle whisper. And we learn that God came to Elijah not from on the mountain, like yelling down, being like, you're an idiot. He went to God eye to eye. Or he went to Elijah eye to eye, like level ground, saying like, hey, I'm talking to you. And you're not going to be able to hear me unless if you are looking for me. Like, I'm a personal God. And it's that thought of like a father's voice is so comforting. His voice was so comforting to Elijah. Well, this story happens right before that. This is the reason why Elijah was like, what are we going to do? And God was like, just trust me. What happens is King Ahab, he introduces the prophets of Baal, and they're worshiping, the people of his kingdom are worshiping people who are not God. And Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, hey, you need to stop that. And he's like, I'm not going to stop that. And he's like, all right. So so Elijah says, hey, I'm going to talk to God. Talks to God. And he's like, hey, it's not going to rain for a long time. And he prays and it doesn't rain. And then Elijah is like, I better get out of here. Because actually God's like, you better get out of here. Because otherwise, Elijah would have died. Because he was the one that prayed and there's no rain. But God caused it to not rain. It wasn't Elijah. Then, continuing on, Elijah goes to God and he's like, what am I supposed to do now? And that's where we pick up in verse 8. Oh, sorry, no, we don't. Before that, God's like, hey, I need you to go to a brook. And you go to this brook, you're going to drink from the brook, and then ravens are going to bring you food so you don't have to go anywhere, and then it's all going to be nice. Like, you're going to be fine. Then the brook dries up. There's no more water inside of the brook. So then he goes to God and he says, what now? And that's verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a cup of water? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, and bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I only have a handful of flour left in a jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. Then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time of the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah. That sounds amazing. That's a good story. The story doesn't end right there, but it's a good story. And it shows us something. It shows us that when we run out, God runs in. So when you run out, God runs in. You think that you are on your last leg, God's got something for you. Otherwise, you would not be here. You wouldn't be alive anymore. God is allowing you to live for a reason. So he has something for you. And some of you are inside of a spot right now that you're like, yeah, I'm running out. Well, God's running in. And it may not be in big, spectacular ways. It may be just enough flour and just enough oil to make a loaf of bread. Or it could be an incredible blessing you don't even know about. That's what God can do. That's what God did. And we can't separate God of the Old Testament with God of the New Testament and God of right now. It's the same God. It's the God of Israel. It's the God of creation. The God that sent his son to die for us. That's the same God. So when we read stories like this of God running to the rescue of people who desperately needed it, he provides, we can rest assured, like, he thinks the same thing of us. He loves us. He's looking deeply at our hearts, the desires of our lives, and even inside of our pantries. He's looking at our homes, being like, what do you need? I want to sustain you. I want you to be able to give glory to him, but also to be able to eat, sleep, and provide for your family. The story continues, and it's all like, at this point, like, it's all like, everybody's happy. She's like, wow, I can't believe that the bread happened. But a little while continues on, and the widow's son gets really sick. And then the son dies. And it takes the wind out of her sails. Just like it would do to us. You're saying that we trusted in God, and then even when we trusted in God, he allowed this to happen? Even when we were like, God, like, I trust in you, like, there's no other way. Make the bread happen. Bring us water, all the things. Make the oil not run out. And God's like, yeah, he's going to die. See, that's not a pill I am comfortable with swallowing. I'm really not. And I doubt you guys are either. And just being very, very real right now, I've had those thoughts of, how dare you, God? I saw your miracle happen. Like, I saw amazing things happen. And then you ended up making the thing that I wanted the least, you allowed that to happen. That's painful. And that's what this widow is dealing with. She's like, Elijah, like, what happened? I thought God was going to give us bread and oil, not kill my son. This is her response in verse 18. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" And then in verse 20, she says this, or it says this. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" You know what this verse, just like, very sad verse. But it proves to me that even at your, like, if you're just like knocking out of the ballpark, loving God, God is on your side, like you can see him working in and through your life, that you can still turn back to God and be like, what is going on? Because she's like, why did you come? Like, how did this happen? And he's saying, like, I don't know. I mean, her son dies, and he's not like, to the glory of the Lord. He's like, this is horrible. Like, I don't like that this happened to you either. So he takes her son and takes him up to the second floor and puts him on his bed, and he stretches over him. That's what he says. He just keeps stretching his body over him. And he's fervently crying to the Lord, like, God, like, why? Why did you do this? Why would you bring this tragedy on this widow? Like, all she did was she opened up her home. She trusted in me because I trust in you. And now she's looking at me, blaming you. Like, why? Why would you do this? And he's reaching his body over him, and he keeps on doing it. And then the son wakes up. It's one of the miraculous things inside of the Old Testament that we see is like, okay, well, this is a huge miracle. That we can get uncomfortable with it and be like, ugh, like, how did that happen? Or we can just like dig our heels in, because that's what God would want us to do, and be like, God is amazing. God is incredible. And though he may not heal everyone that we want him to heal, he has a hand in the healing of our heart. And he has a hand in helping us work through some of the worst portions of our life, where all we can do is just throw our bodies on whatever and say, God, like, I don't know what's going on, but I need you to take care of it. There's not an amen spoke inside of this story, but there's a prayer to God, and with their actions, they say, so be it. The bread, the oil, out of their hands. Then when her worst fear happens, out of her hands, they trust God anyway. They trust God. And it heals her son. Brings him back from the dead. And I am so glad that I have this verse. Because you say, how did that happen? I don't know. But you know what? I'm asking for God to do miraculous and wonderful things inside of my life and your life for his glory. Because he can do it. This is the same God. And it proves to us that our amen can be agonizing. Our amen isn't always this happy-go-lucky, like, oh, how do I spend my money? Like a little kid on Christmas morning when they start getting like money instead of presents, and they have to wait until the 26th because no store is open, right? So they're holding that money, being like, ooh, I'm so excited. God gives us that sometimes. We're like, I don't know what to do. There's so many good things happening inside of our lives. Amen. But also, we have the other parts where we're like, I've got nothing left. I got nothing left in the tank. I got nothing else to give you, God. My family, they look at me a certain way, or I look at them a certain way. I have this addiction, this problem that I'm dealing with. I don't know what to do with it. I'm a lazy person. I'm trying to get a job, or I'm trying to get a job. I'm not a lazy person. I'm like, God, why would you ever like take my job away from me? Like, we've got these big feelings, these big problems, and you can fill in the blank, whatever. And that's what we're going to do today. You're going to fill in the blank what God is moving in your life to accomplish. Like, what is the thing that is so big or crazily small that you're like, I'm not going to worry God with my prayer? Whatever it is, whatever your amen needs to be, like, bring that to God this morning. Don't leave this place thinking like, oh, like, I'll just keep trying to figure it out on my own. No, you will not be able to do that. That's how you end up with gathering sticks and thinking, I'm just going to take my lumps and die. No, don't lay down and die. Fight. And you know how you fight? You fight with prayer. You talk to the one and only God that will save you from your situation, change your situation, give you the resources you need, or completely wipe them all away and be like, let's start over. Let's start new. Let's get you the help that you need. Whatever that is. Our God is so powerful, y'all. We sing the Amen song, and Caitlin and Rhonda are going to come up here, and they're going to sing it. And during that time, I want you guys to feel free come up here. The prayer team will be up here as well. They're usually in the back. We're going to call them up close. You know why? Because I want you guys to see, like, there are people that actually want to pray for you. And this altar is open to, like, come and pray, or bring a friend and pray, and just say to God, like, whatever your heart cry is, whatever you're dealing with, man, lay it down at Jesus' feet. The song Amen, it's about the story of the widow of Zarephath. It's about this, when the brook dries up, when there, amen from an empty cup, amen when there's nothing left. I'll say it again, amen. And then the bridge, your oil, this is the answer to the prayer of, like, of amen. Like, the brook dries up, what am I going to do? Your oil never runs, never runs, never runs out. You provide every time, every time, every time. Why would I doubt it? That's powerful. That's why we sing it. That's why we chose that song to worship as a congregation. Because some of you are dealing with situations where you need to just say, amen. Amen, I can't handle this anymore. Amen, I'm at the end of my rope. God, I got nothing left. What are you going to do? Because I need you. And I don't want this anymore. We lay it down at his feet, like Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. What does it say? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and the burden I give you is light. That's what he's called you to do. To cast all of your fears, all of your sins, all of your hangups, all things that are unwholesome in your life, the things that are out of your control, on him. And what he gives you back, this light burden. And the burden is this, is the knowledge that God sees you. It's that forgiveness. It's complete freedom from your sin and what weighs you down. So will you do that today? Maybe for the first time, or maybe just because you are in a rut. You're looking for God, but you're holding on to stuff that you do not need to hold on to. Let it go. Let it go.